Okay, guess we'll go ahead and get started. Looks like it's standing room only in here. So, just as a way of introduction, my name is Dorian Carroll. I'm a physician assistant. I work up at the University of Utah. Don't hold that against me. I still have my BYU allegiance up there. I have been a widower since 2010. I became a widower at age 36. My wife now, Kimberly Carroll, is a stay-at-home mom and who was previously a teacher. And she was widowed in 2004 at the age of 30. We married in 2011, and we live in Highland. We have five children. The range is between 1 and 16. So our disclaimers here is that we are not experts, okay? All we know is our own experience from what we've been through. We recognize that everybody is obviously at different stages of going through kind of the same things that we've been through. We're 6 years out from attending this conference together but separately, if that makes sense. And we're still a work in progress. So how we kind of want to talk about this is kind of go over Kim's story, my story, just kind of give you a little background on us, and then our story combined, and then we have kind of six categories or areas of things that we have run into or kind of been faced with kind of blending families. So.
Okay, so really quick, my story. I met Brian when I was a student at BYU, or soon after, I guess. I fell in love with him because I've never met somebody like this. He was somebody that was so concerned about other people around him and just very aware and just had a deep love for other people around him. He's one of those people that would do anything for you and give you the shirt off his back. He's a barefoot water skier, kind of a crazy guy. We dated kind of on and off, and kind of funny how this happened. We were getting kind of serious, and I prayed and was wondering where he was at, if this is somebody I should marry or not. And I said I would marry him. I remember saying this in my prayer. I would marry him if I knew where he stood with the gospel completely. And if he was solid. So within a month, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And the interesting thing was that was a big turning point, obviously for physical reasons, but a big turning point in our relationship where he showed me what was important in his life, which was the Savior as the most important thing. So we were married soon after, August of 2000. Brian had a pretty immediate decline to his health. He first started noticing that his speech was slurred. He had a hard time understanding him. He had problems with eating and swallowing and choking. He quickly needed a computer that was controlled by a head mouse, and that's kind of how he communicated. And he had a pretty good sense of humor. So I kept saying, Brian, you've never once complained, ever. And he said, I complain all the time. You just don't understand what I'm saying. So, and that was pretty much, he had a one-liner for just about everything. So Brian's arms became weak next. He had a hard time feeding himself in the bathroom. And those two things were not too fun, as you can imagine, being a caregiver, but definitely needed. His legs became weak. He started having some falls, which made things really scary. Had some pretty bad falls. So in some ways, I was grateful when it was time to get a wheelchair for him. And he couldn't hold his head up. And this was, that got to be a little bit worrisome, and things started getting real at that point. Although I have to kind of interject here because he's been gone for 12 years now. And the other day I caught myself. I was driving in the car, and I came to a quick stop, and I immediately put my hand out to hold his head, which would flop forward. And I thought, gosh, it's been 12 years, and it's still a reaction to do that sometimes. And I thought that was interesting. But here's his shoes. He thought it was funny one day with all the falls that he'd had. He stood at the top of the stairs and threw his shoes down the stairs, and he kind of went, ah! And I came up running and didn't know what was going on. I assumed he had fallen down the stairs and realized that he was just sitting at the top of the stairs laughing his head off. He thought it was pretty funny to joke about it, I guess. Like I said, things got to be really difficult. And I just the weight of caring for somebody and being a caregiver to somebody, it was so heavy. And especially at that point in time with some of his abilities that he had lost. And I remember I received a blessing, and in the blessing it said the angels would be around about me to bear me up. And I remember thinking, gosh, this is so hard. I don't feel like that is the case. I just feel like, where's the help? I need more help. And looking back on things, I realized that there were people in our ward that were doing tremendous things for us. They were doing all of these things and more, doing all kinds of things, helping us to be able to get through this hard time. Eventually, he had trouble breathing and all these things here that you see. And again, he had a great sense of humor. A friend of mine and I were sitting talking one night, and he was kind of struggling. He needed some help but couldn't get my attention. She and I were sitting chatting, you know, as women do. And so he changed the voice on his computer to a woman's voice and started talking really in this high woman's voice to try to get our attention. I guess he couldn't get our attention any other way so that he could get help. But we also felt prompted to have a baby in the middle of this, which it was crazy because everything that we were doing, it was kind of hard initially, but I've got this beautiful baby girl at this time, and what a blessing she was for me. But this is the takeaway that I got from this experience. Brian had lots of blessings that he would get better or that things would be okay, and I didn't understand it at the time. And I'm sure a lot of you have felt that way for different experiences that you've had. But this scripture came to mind a couple years after he passed away. And with his stripes, we are healed. And that's Isaiah. And it struck me that all of his experiences that he'd been through, that he had been healed in his particular circumstance, that spiritually he had been healed, and that is the most important thing that could have happened to him in his life. So the three things that I've really, that have really struck me, one being the healing power of the atonement for him and for me spiritually through this process. Second being the enabling power of the atonement, which I understood in my ability to take care of him, whereas otherwise I would not have been able to have done that by myself. I know for a fact I couldn't have done it by myself. And the purifying power of the atonement. And this is the change that's come in me since this experience, and how I would not want to have to go live it again, but I wouldn't change it, that I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have that change and that purifying and refining fire that has happened in my heart as a result of doing hard things and being bonded to the Savior and learning more about his sacrifice and the importance of that. I also realized that I noticed soon after he passed away, for the next 3 months, this was really interesting to me. I told you before that I didn't understand, I didn't see all that strength that I had been promised. And this is the interesting thing, is that over the course of the next 3 months after my husband passed away, I physically felt that power that I had had during that time gradually decrease and go away. I didn't need that physical help, spiritual help as much anymore. It's still hard. It was still hard at that point for other reasons, but I could literally feel that help gradually go away. And I realized the power that I had had that whole time to take care of him. And I point that out. We all have different circumstances that we're in, but I point that out because you will need that in the upcoming days, that same power to get through hard things, whatever it may be. Blended families might be one of them. All different things that you, challenges that you go through, that power is real, and it's available to you for the asking and for your efforts in trying. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. But I'm not done yet.
Okay. Actually, you are not done.
Oh, okay. Okay, I'm not done. So Brian passed away. I took probably 6.5 years of healing time, maybe is what you call it. And it took me probably 6 years, and things were going fine, but hard, lonely, all the things that you feel. And my daughter, I was crying in a room one day, and I said, "What's wrong?" And she says, "I just want a dad. Everybody else has a dad. I don't have a dad." She was 1.5 when he passed away, and I realized that I needed to probably start dating.
Okay, so here's my story. Carrie and I met in high school. Actually, we weren't like high school sweethearts or anything. We were just really good friends. She wrote me every week of my mission, but it certainly wasn't. In fact, at the time, we'd had other boyfriends and girlfriends. But nonetheless, after I got home from my mission, just little pipsqueaks there, right? So we got married, and we always joke that we went on our honeymoon to Hawaii and never came back, because 3 days after we got married, we headed to BYU, Hawaii, and that's where we spent the next 3.5 years of our life. Let's see. I've always been like a destination guy, right? So it's like checking things off the list, you know? It's like, okay, as soon as I graduate from high school, then life's going to be great. As soon as I get back from my mission, life's going to be great. As soon as I get my degree, then I'll really have arrived, you know? And it's all about destinations and checking things off my list. We moved to Philadelphia for further schooling so that I could become a PA. We had our first child, Cade. We moved back to Utah. I got my first, not my first job, but what I call my first job, because it was, you know, everything that I had studied for 6 to 8 years to do. And then we built our house and we moved in. And within 1 week of moving into our home, my wife was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And that began kind of a steady decline of her health over the next several years. But what that kind of taught me is to enjoy the journey, right? Instead of just ticking things off and making everything be a checklist and a destination, that it was kind of to take the time and just enjoy everything around us. Our last vacation together, about 3 weeks before Carrie was finally diagnosed with her terminal cancer, we were on a vacation, actually. We had gone on a Disney cruise, and it was a great 7 days, and we spent time together, and we'd felt like we had kind of arrived. You know, we've got this new house. I've got the paycheck, you know, and new house and everything. And then we get home, and 3 weeks after we get home, my wife got really super sick. I'm glad for the memories that we had on that trip. You know, it would have been easy. We had some friends that were going to go with us, and they decided to back out in the last minute, and we thought about it, and I'm so glad we decided to stick with it. But there was not one of these placed in the road for me to look at and go, "Oh, wow, there's a big change ahead coming," right? We had no idea, just kind of blindsided. We had gone to a few doctors, you know, and they're just like, yeah, oh, you have a virus, it's okay, you know, you'll get old. This is going around the community. I didn't feel right about it, and to some extent, I was a little bit lucky in being in the medical profession, because I said, you know what, this just isn't right. I'm going to order some tests on my own. The only difficulty with that was that then when the lab called me with critical results on my patient, it was my wife. Sorry. So she was. It was obvious from the results of the blood work that she had leukemia, and we immediately rushed her up to LDS Hospital, where she actually declined fast enough that she was put on a vent and in the ICU for a week. But she battled for 6 months in the hospital. There's picture of Cade, who was 9, 10 years old at the time, and this is our little girl that we had that was 18 months when my wife passed away. So, as with everything, right, there's decisions that you can make, right? You can you can have denial, you can try to cope, or you can thrive, right? And I turned to my Heavenly Father and asked for help and strength. And the answer was clearly that, you know, I needed to move forward with my life. And that's when I sat in a room very similar to you folks, kind of, you know, was trying to figure out where I was going to go next. And here's our story.
Also, if you have any questions, or feel free to interrupt us if there's things that you've had similar situations or things you want to say, feel free to interrupt us. So Dorian and I met online. Like, it's one of those things that I did not want to do, but that's the way that we met, and it worked out great. My mother from the beginning said, you need to catch that guy. I'm going to let you do this part.
Oh. So Kim actually was a teacher at Reed School up in Salt Lake, and part of her job was to take little tours in Europe with her students. And after we had dated for 6 months, she was headed over to Paris for a little training thing. So I thought, man, I can't mess this one up. And so I flew over to Paris, and I kidnapped her, and I took her to the Eiffel Tower, and she tried not to say yes. It kind of was it took her a while, but she said yes.
I was in Paris. Come on.
Okay. So we got married. We're both sealed to our previous spouses. So we did get married in the Salt Lake Temple, but it was for time. And here's our kids at the time. And then now we're to the point where, right, so now the hard stuff really starts, right? So now it's all about blending families, right?
If you think being a widow, a widower is hard, blending families can be really hard, but good.
These are our two little kids that we have together. So that's why this is yours, mine, and ours, because we've had separate that we brought into our relationship, and then we have two together. That's Chase and Brighton. And this is our whole family. So let's kind of get into the meat of what, sorry it takes so long to kind of get the background out, but I think it's better that you kind of have an understanding of who we are and where we've come from. So number one thing, right? So when you're getting remarried and you're looking at this, right? Living arrangements is a really big deal, right? All the experts will tell you that it's probably best for you to start new, right? That's the ideal scenario. And if everything was great, you could pick your house and pick your colors and move in together, and everything starts new. Based on some of the circumstances that we were in, we got married right when the housing market was like a disaster, and I had just moved my father, who I was taking care of, down close to us. It was not a good situation for us to just pick up and move, and so in our situation, we decided that that Kim would move into my house. That was obviously a difficult thing. We did try to do certain things to make that easier, okay? I tried to be as open as I could about changing things, right? I kind of gave Kim carte blanche to just do whatever she wanted with the house. We created for our kids, we got these big giant fat heads of pictures of themselves, and we hung it in their rooms so they had their own space that was their defined space for them. Hopefully that worked, but it was still obviously a struggle.
It's a little sensitive issue. No, I do think we made the right decision, but that right decisions aren't always the easiest decisions. So let me tell you some things that I felt, and had I been anticipating some of these, maybe it would have gone over a little bit better. It was a rough first year, and I'll tell you some of the reasons why. First of all, I was worried about hurting people's feelings. Dorian was very great about saying, hey, change this, change whatever you want. But, he has two children in his home, and for me to take stuff off the walls and change things and move things, I was really nervous about that. I felt like an intruder in their house. Here's a family that's been living in this house and just lost their wife and mother, and I'm there, and I felt a little bit like an intruder. We had a little bit of an... Yeah, sure.
So just a question backing up to the marriage part.
Yeah.
All of the kids, were they excited?
Yeah, that's a good...
That?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Did they get along?
Yeah.
Or
in our case, and I know it's going to be different in every scenario. In our case, we had young enough children. His son was almost 11 when we got married. They were all really excited. In fact, they were saying, when are you guys going to get married? You know, hurry this up and, you know, when are you getting married? So they were all really excited. I can't say that that enthusiasm is continued 100%. It ebbs and flows, but I think, you know, I think we're doing pretty good for the most part. You know, it's harder when kids get to be in the teenage years. That's different. Do you have children that are teenagers?
I have a 10-year-old daughter, and my boyfriend has an 11-year-old son.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
They like each other and do lots together, but they're like, why do you guys need to marry? Like,
so they're not into it yet, huh? Yeah, good question.
It's okay for doing things like going to St. George for the week, and it's okay to like go to Yellowstone for fall break.
Yeah.
But why should we live? Why do they don't want to share a house with this 11-year-old boy?
Yeah. It's tricky. Yeah. It's tricky, and the good thing I can tell you is that It works over time. One thing that I learned, and we'll talk about this a little later, I expected this ideal scenario of how I wanted our family to be like when we got married, and maybe it was probably asking too much, but my dad had a good talk with me at one point, and I said, you know what, I'm frustrated about this, and he says, you're the mother, you get to be with these kids all day, you get to teach them all those things, you get to help them, and you don't get there overnight. It sounds like it should be just common sense, but that was the greatest advice for me, is to learn that this takes time, and you got to be patient, and you got to just be a little bit loose at the beginning, because there are those kinds of feelings and other feelings that you'll discover.
I like that your dad put you kind of in charge instead of saying, as the victim, right?
Yeah.
Like, oh, this is so hard.
Yep.
Actually, you're in control.
Yeah.
And
it's true of all of us. I mean, we're the ones in charge. We just can't expect to get from A to B overnight. It takes time. Yeah, great question. I don't know if I helped you any. It's hard. So yeah, just some of these feelings that we felt at that time that were tricky.
Okay. All right. Next was finances. So Kim and I decided that we would come sit down and create a budget together and go over everything. And as opposed to having separate accounts, I mean, you may hear different things from other people, but what worked for us was that we decided to make it our money, right? We put everything together, and we were both committed in that area. And then we took responsibility for that. You know, it's one thing when she's off buying something for her child and I'm off buying something for mine, but if we're both together in those decisions, right, then it seems like we have ownership of it. And when I'm contributing to Bryn's gymnastics or cheerleading or sports, you know, it creates a bond there that I think is beneficial. So everybody can, you know, find their own path, but for us what worked well was just combining everything together and just kind of being committed, jumping in. Okay.
Stepchildren challenges. There's actually quite a few of these, but let me tell you some of the ones that have been or things that we've noticed in our relationship. I told you about how I saw things and how my ideal and how the current wasn't compatible, and we talked about that a little bit. Another that you'll find is mother bear syndrome. Or it could be father bear syndrome. I don't know. It's when the step-parent is disciplining your child, it's funny what happens. I think of myself as a pretty fair and somebody that can see both sides of things, but it's funny when it's your child involved, there's automatic reaction. And so it's kind of hard, and that's a sensitive thing, and both of us have felt that from time to time, and something that is still tricky. But I'll tell you a good part about that, and that is that the step-parent, this is one thing that we both noticed, the step-parent does see your children from a different perspective. So you tend to have the rose-colored view of your children, and the step-parent can provide you with some, if they're careful and tactful, can provide you with some other information about them so you can see them from a different perspective and be able to understand them and deal with them better and help them to grow better. Another thing is fairness versus equality. This is hard, even in your own biological children, to be, you know, there's being fair and there's being equal. And children tend to focus on equality a little more than fairness. But this is even trickier when you have stepchildren because they're already kind of scrutinizing how you do things, and it's hard to be fair and equal. It's usually different. And what's the best way we do that? We're just careful. You just have to be careful and sensitive to people's feelings. I don't know. Any thoughts on that? You guys both smiled there. It's hard. Yeah.
Careful and tactfulness is...
Maybe not my specialty, whatever.
It's not mine either.
My idea of careful and tactfulness is just... Hers is just a different idea. And I just... And part of why I laugh is coming together, we just realized I was used to a softer side of things. And when she says something, she means it soft, but I interpret it different. And anyway, so it just made us laugh.
We've had those same conversations.
You're not alone.
She's got three and I've got three, and so we've brain bunched it, and they all range between the age of 12 and 7.
Yeah.
And so it's been a challenge in its own right, for sure.
Yeah.
We found that as far as that goes, that the biological parent takes the primary discipline role. We kind of play the good cop, bad cop thing between our children. And so if there's something that really needs a lot of discipline, then the biological parent takes that role. And then the step-parent kind of comes in and, you know, pats him on the back and says, oh, that's okay. And we found that that's a good way to build relationships between stepchildren and us, as well as, get the point across without being pushed around or too pushy. Yeah.
You can still counsel together and just make that decision and then say, okay, you go do it. Yeah.
Yeah. Always around, and that just changes the whole dynamic. And of course, we would be a family, but boom, it's like, oh, he's always there with us. I don't know if there's, how
have
you had that?
No, we definitely did that. We did where we would spend time with our own children, and then slowly, you're right, it's kind of a gradual thing, right? So slowly it gets less and less that we do that, and more that we did time together.
You know, I don't want to be like a bad stepmom. Like, okay, I'm just taking my kids.
Well, yeah. The other thing that we did though was we did dates with our stepchildren as well, and so that allowed one-on-one individual bonding with, because you've got to build those relationships, right? You know, she had an eight-year head start on bonding with Bryn. You know, I was just kind of thrown into that without that relationship that had to develop, right? So, so there was that time that we would spend individually together, and then, over time, it gradually became less and less.
That actually worked really well. We had, every month, how did it work? We split it up, so we rotated through our three kids at that time. And so I would go on a date with his daughter, I'd go on a date with his son, I'd go on a date with my daughter, and he did the same. And we've kind of backed off on that. Got to be a little expensive because the way we were doing it, but and you could do it simply too, but we kind of backed off a little bit, and our kids are now saying we need to do those dates. We haven't done them for a long time. It was a big deal and it was important to them, and it still gave us bonding time with everybody. So that worked. I think that worked pretty well.
Yeah. Just kind of on the topic of step parenting, I think Elder Todd Christofferson in October of 2015 had this pretty powerful quote, I think. Some men are single fathers, foster fathers, or stepfathers. Many of them strive mightily and do their very best in often difficult role. We honor those who do all that can be done in love, patience, and self-sacrifice to meet individual and family needs. It should be noted that God himself entrusted his only begotten son to a foster father. Surely some of the credit goes to Joseph for the fact that as Jesus grew, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's a powerful quote for me as a stepfather, that, you know, we can have that powerful of an impact on our children. Okay, family traditions.
I don't have much to say about that. Go ahead.
Okay. So, I mean, for us, what we tried to do, right, was we tried to start new traditions, okay? Not trying to leave things behind or, you know, if my children were really excited about something that we used to do in the past, not to just say, oh, we're not going to do that anymore. But we really tried to focus on new traditions, the, you know, different ways for vacationing and different ways for doing things that just kind of made it new. But the one thing that we do strive to do is that on Carrie and Brian's birthdays, we celebrate those as a family together. And then it kind of gives each side the other side to kind of care about and think about. You know, Carrie loved carrot cake. So, you know, carrot cake is her birthday cake every October 19th, for instance, you know. And we'll also visit grave sites together. We go, I've been to Brian's grave several times, and I actually feel like, you know, I've kind of been able to get to know him better and bond with him in a way that is kind of like, hey, I've been entrusted with your daughter. You know, so there's that. Living the gospel, right? Here's a pretty powerful quote from Joseph Smith. The power of the gospel will enable us to stand and bear patience the great bear with patience the great affliction. The one good thing about starting over, so to speak, right, is you get to, from ground one, define how you're going to have this play a role in your lives. Okay, so it's kind of like you can get a redo almost. At least it was for me. And so we committed from day one that we were going to do these things and we were going to do them every day. And so we committed that we would do family prayers morning and night. We committed that we would read the scriptures every night together, and we would and we would hold family home evening. And I'll tell you, it's been an awesome bonding experience for our family, because not only are we learning about the Savior when we're studying the scriptures, but it's every single one of us there talking back and forth, and things come up about our day, and it gives us time to bond. And I think it's given us everything that Elder Holland says in this quote, that every experience can become a redemptive experience if we remain bonded to our Father in heaven through it.
I love this quote. I think this is so awesome and so true. The only way to get through life is to laugh your way through it. You either have to laugh or cry. I prefer to laugh. Crying gives me a headache. Okay, that's so accurate of Sister Hinckley. And that's how we've, both of us, when we sat down and talked about his life with his former wife and mine, and then our lives together, that's something that we found that's been an important thread in all of our lives so far, and that's kept things light and helps you get through all the hard stuff.
And just kind of in closing, before we kind of take some time for some questions, if you have any. But you know, the Provo Tabernacle, and this may have—I mean, we didn't—we weren't here for conference earlier, but I actually saw that there was some focus on this. So I'm sorry if this is a repeat, but this—the Provo Tabernacle that is right in the shadow of where we're at right now, right? Happened in 2010, about 6 months after my wife died. And I looked at this building and just saw it be destroyed. And then you look at it now to what it is. And I think it's a perfect symbol for every single one of us in this room about having our lives completely destroyed and turned upside down with going through, you know, what we've gone through. And then to be able to put something back together. And I'm not saying that Kim and I are here, right, at this point.
Progress.
We're definitely a work in progress, right? But we have this as our goal.
How long have you guys been married?
We've been married 5 years.
5 years.
Yep, 5 years.
We're still babies in this process. But I do feel like we've learned some things. We've said, okay, we did this pretty good. This, we failed, but... You know, like I said, you don't have to get there right now. You just have to be flexible and open-minded and know that you'll get to where your ultimate goal is. It just takes some time.
Okay, so just one quote from President Uchtdorf in closing. In stories as in life, adversity teaches us things we cannot learn otherwise. Adversity helps us to develop a depth of character that comes in no other way. Our loving Heavenly Father has set us in a world filled with challenges and trials, so that we, through opposition, can learn wisdom, become stronger, and experience joy. I honestly believe, I would never obviously wish for my former spouse to have died. But I can tell you that through the experience that I've been through, I'm a better person. I'm a better dad. I hope I'm a better husband.
I didn't know his wife before, so I don't know.
But overall, I just think that, you know, going through what we've been through, I don't know that there's a whole lot more that can draw you closer to God if you allow it. And that's been my experience.
And my experience is the same. And the reasons that I feel, and I think Dorian feels, that we're on the right path. We're not there, like we said. We're working, and it's hard. And some days it's really hard. But I feel like, first of all, he's been such a wonderful person. He's been so unselfish from the start. He's been willing to do anything for any of the children, and just been willing to make everybody happy. And you kind of need that little grace period before you get into the harder things and bigger things. But the whole thread through all of the things that we've said is the Savior and his atonement. And really the only way to find healing and the enabling power, which enables you to do hard things of being a widow or a widower, and even blending a family and whatever it may be, it's real. And you will find that purifying power also of, in the atonement, that will change who you are and make you closer to the Savior, which is really the reason why we're here and really the reason why we have these hard things. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have any questions, and even if you have questions for other people in the room, if we can just have an open forum a little bit and talk about maybe some of the things that you're worried about or thinking about, or any issues or things that you would like to bring up, you can ask anybody in the room or ask us or whatever you'd like to do. Yeah. Tell me your name.
Amy.
Amy, okay.
Yeah. So there's probably some in the room who can help too, but it seems scary to me.
Yeah.
I feel like that discussion,
yeah,
would kind of put it in the right direction.
But yeah.
I want that discussion to go well. I want to discuss it with my kids, but also let them know that I'm leading the way. I want to know what their thoughts are and opinions are, but I know it's not up to them. And I don't know if anyone's had any advice.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was this was the right thing, but so she's got three boys, and they were 11, two of them were 11 and 8 at the time. Anyway, so I treated it the same way as if I was asking permission from her father. Mm-hmm. And so I sat all three of them down, and I talked to them. I explained the fact that we got to know each other, we love each other. We've done a bunch of family dates and stuff. And I just said, I love your mom, and I would like to marry her. I was like, I'm not here to replace your father, but I would like to report.
Well, there have been many conversations. I mean, mm-hmm. It's not like this came as a little shock to them of like, holy crap, he wants to marry my mom.
It sounds like you know what you're doing. That's great.
Like, not knowing or wanting to spend time with just your kids. Like, me and my kids, I mean, because I was 5 years almost on my own, and we've had, like, not necessarily dates, but trips, like, mm-hmm. things that we would do, just me and my boys, like, road trips, and we have a San Diego trip we took every year, and I really, like, thought that John would never be invited on that. Like, I just was like, this is our thing, and I really thought that's how my boys would feel, but I was like, I'm going to leave it up to them.
She didn't want me to come.
No, I didn't want to come, but I was like, oh. I mean, and it's like one of those bittersweet things. Like, obviously, I love that they want him there, but it was just shocking to me, I think, because I was like, oh, okay. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
But my kids don't come to those particular functions. So
no.
That's just for...
Well, and because it was like a dad thing, too. Like, it was our last trip we took with their dad, and so we do it every year. So that will always be, like, our
Yeah.
Which is fine. But that's my thing, too. Like, when you're talking about being dates with the kids, that's hard, like, the stepkids.
Yeah.
That's hard for me, like, not because I don't want to do that, but I feel like he has such limited time with his kids because
right.
he's divorced and mm-hmm. they're not there a whole lot. And so I feel like that's me taking time away from him and their relationship that I feel like they desperately need with him.
That's tricky, isn't
more
it?
More than me, because they have their mom, they have their dad, but they don't have their dad enough for to me. And maybe that's messed up. I don't know.
Nah, I don't think there's any messed up. I think it's whatever works for your family, and you have. And that's, I hope what you got out of ours is some things won't work for you that worked for us. But I hope there's some things that you can take and say, oh, maybe that'll work, or you know, and from each other, because it's your own creation, and it's a progress. But back to the original question, I wish I could tell you who it was, but in the last general conference, there was a talk by one of the apostles about family councils. And I haven't had a chance to go back and really look at it like I'd like to. But he talks about some of the things that you might want to go back and look at that talk, and maybe that will help you to bring up some of the conversations with your children. He talks about how to have family councils, and it was a great talk. So anyway.
And he said that it needs to be like different than family meetings.
Yeah.
Like a whole different thing. So they know that it's you really wanting to talk with them.
The hard part is when they choose something different than what you want them to choose.
I'd say family counseling are pretty easily being rid of.
Yeah.
We've got the ride home from school. We've got the 4 family prayer.
You're always in a family council.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and maybe you bring it to him and say, this is what's going to happen. How can we help you to feel okay with that? Or I don't know. Any other thoughts or any other things you're thinking about that you want to bring up to the group?
I can ask more questions.
we're good, whatever you want to do. It's life. Life is hard. That's not to say it's not good. You have to have, you know, the good and the hard things make the better, the good things better. So I think I've already said my thoughts about that a bunch of times. It's just that, initially, you just have to go into it being flexible and not set on this has to be this way and this has to be this way. Just go into it with an open mind and knowing that the initial start of your new family is not the end. It's a process, yeah.
Well, and that each new relationship, too, is completely different, right? So the way that Carrie and I did things is completely different than the way Kim and I do things on several different levels, you know? And that's okay. That's okay. And that's, you know, that's fine. There's no one right way to do things. But it's about trying to figure out, you know, what's the best way for us to move forward with working on things.
We ought to all be really good at relationships by the end of this, because these are hard issues that we're dealing with. So, I mean, we're going to be really good at this by the time we're done, all of us. Any other thoughts or anything? Just real quick, tell us kind of, if you want to, you don't need to, but just kind of what your individual situations are and where you're at. I don't know, just out of curiosity.
Here?
If you don't have to if you don't want to, but.
We just got married a month ago.
Congratulations.
Congratulations.
So he has kids at home.
So teenagers? Okay, you guys are the real rock stars, because that's hard.
Yeah, but his teenagers are nice.
So you're doing okay.
My kids are now grown, but much easier than my kids were. So it's not as complicated, because mm-hmm. I don't have my kids at the house. It's just
right.
his. So
it's a little easier.
A little easier.
Good.
For him.
So you guys are pros at this already, just a month behind you.
Yeah. Anybody else?
We're good if you don't want to. You guys are pros too.
So where did Kim
yeah,
sneak out to?
Because
you're next year's presenters.
Anyway, we're glad to be here. We're thankful for blessings of the gospel in our lives, and this is such a great forum for being able to get together and hear other people's hear that other people are dealing with some of the same things you are, and hopefully find some answers and at least feel that you're doing things right and you're on the right path. So, and keep trying with the hard stuff.